Maybe you heard the story about the big city lawyer who decided to go duck hunting down in the Ozarks. Before long, the lawyer had shot a duck. He didn't have a dog with him, so he had to get it himself. But the duck had fallen into a farmer's field on the other side of the fence. As the lawyer climbed the fence to get his duck, the farmer pulled up and he said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the lawyer said, "Well, I shot a duck that fell in this field, and so I'm just going to get the duck and be on my way." And the farmer said, "Hold on. My field, my duck." And the lawyer wasn't too happy about that, and they went round and round with each other for a little bit. And then the farmer, he just smiled and said, "Hey, nobody's told you how we settle these things in these parts. We use the Missouri Ozarks three-kick rule. I kick you three times, you kick me three times. We keep going until somebody gives up." And the lawyer sized up the farmer. He figured, "Well, this guy's just an old codger. I'm young, I'm tough, I can do this." He said, "All right, old timer, you go first." So the farmer walked over, he gave a thunderous kick to the backside of that lawyer. And he kicked him so hard, about lifted him up off of the ground. The lawyer was stunned by how hard that kick was, but he's still standing. And he says, "You know, in his mind, I got my turn coming up here. I'm gonna take advantage." So the second kick, the farmer gave that lawyer a kick right in the chest. I mean, the hardest kick you could imagine hit him right in the chest, knocked him over backwards. And he was struggling to get up. And he's not sure if he's going to get up, but he's saying, "I got to get up, and it's going to be my turn next." And so the third kick, it was the worst of the three. That farmer's boot about took his right ear off. And this time the lawyer wasn't sure if he was even going to get up. He was pretty stunned. He's pretty impressed with this old farmer. He kicked like a mule. But the lawyer's thinking, "Now it's my turn." And he's getting ready to return the favor. And that's when the farmer says, "Just forget it. You can keep the duck." You know, there's a lot of injustices in this world. If we are not rooted into Jesus, then those injustices can get the best of us. For 3 months now, we have been emphasizing this theme of being rooted. Rooted into Jesus. And I hope and pray that you are giving full attention to that. The passage that we have been emphasizing is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Being firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Our roots do not grow deep into Jesus unless we put some effort into that. And so I'm encouraging you to put effort into growing your roots deep into Jesus. How do we do that? We spend time in this book right here. We spend time in the prayer closet. That's how we grow our roots deep into Jesus. Without our spiritual root system going into Jesus, we're going to be pretty shallow. And the storms of life will come, and we will be easily blown away by those storms. I don't know if you've been into March Madness, but I've got three grandsons in Indianapolis that are really into these basketball games, and they dress the part. I think I've got a picture here of Judah and Cal and Wesley. And if you see, they've got their sports gear on. Now, they've got Pacer gear on, Indianapolis Pacers. I need to give them some KU Jayhawk outfits. But my son-in-law is a Missouri fan. And I'm afraid if I spend all that money on the KU outfits and send them to him, he will burn it all. So I'm in a dilemma. But they have a basketball game going on in their house every day throughout the day, and basketballs are flying from way downtown. And I just hope that their house is surviving all that's going on there. Rebecca was telling me of something that happened this week that I thought was funny. They have been watching these games, and they've seen all the celebration that takes place in the locker room after a team victory. The players are dancing around, and they have their water bottles, and they're throwing water on each other, and there's water everywhere, and these three kids think that's pretty cool. And so they're playing their own basketball game at home, and of course they always win. And then they got to celebrate. They go into the bathroom. The two oldest ones go into the bathroom, and they're tall enough to reach the sink. And they get to the sink, and they turn the faucet on, and they're splashing water all over themselves and over each other and probably all over the bathroom. And the two older boys come out, and their hair's wet, and they are soaked, and they are dancing, and they are having the most wonderful time. Well, Wesley, the little one, he can't reach the sink. And so here recently, just this week, Rebecca heard the toilet lid shut rather loudly. Yeah, you know where it's going. And here comes Wesley out with a wet head. He has been in the toilet, getting his hair all wet. I just hope the toilet was flushed. But you know, with three little ones, you can't be guaranteed that it was flushed. They learn, don't they? They learn as they watch those players on the TV. And then they imitate what they're seeing. Little ones watch and learn a lot. And they're watching us. And I'm wondering if we are teaching our little ones to be rooted into Jesus. Are we teaching our little ones to be in this book, to be disciplined, and to know how important this book is, that it's God's Word? Are we teaching our little ones how to pray and the importance of prayer? Are we showing them by our example what it means to grow our roots deep into Jesus? Last week we talked about the importance of taking off the old and putting on the new. As the Holy Spirit is in us and He is renewing our thinking, we are to take off the old clothes of sin, such as anger and wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouths. And we are to stop lying. This is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We are to lay aside the old self, the old clothes of sin. And we are to put on the new self. We are to put on the new clothes of righteousness. And those new clothes are listed for us in verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so for the remainder of this sermon, I want us to take a look at this new life that we are to be putting on. We are to put on a heart of compassion. The word compassion in the original language means to have mercy on someone. It means to have pity to the point that you are moved to action. You do something to help that person out. You are moved in your inward parts to the very depth of your abdomen. Now, in today's age, we would be inclined to say, to the depth of our heart. We are moved to the depth of our heart. But in that day and in that culture, they would say, to the depth of your splunkna. That means in your gut, in your bowels. Can you say that with me, this word, splunkna? Say it with me, splunkna. Don't spit on the person in front of you. But this is a Greek word, and it's talking about this part of our body, the abdomen, the bowels. And this is to the very depth of when we are moved by that which we see or that which we are experiencing. Now, think with me for a moment, and I'm confident that this will make sense to you. If you receive a phone call that someone you love has just been critically injured, or God forbid, their life has been taken from you, where do you feel it? You feel it down deep. You feel it in your stomach. You feel it in your gut. You are sick in your stomach, and you are moved to the very depth of your being. If you go up to Kansas City and you walk the hallways of Children's Mercy Hospital, as I have done from time to time, and you see those kids who are sick and some of them with cancer, and you know by just looking at them that they're not going to go home, you may not even know those kids, but their pain becomes your pain because you feel it in your splunkna. You feel it in your bowels. That's the word compassion. It's the same word used of the Good Samaritan when he came upon the man who was injured on the side of the road. He had compassion on the man. He was moved to the very depth of his being, but it didn't stop there. He was moved to action. He was prompted to help that man out and to rescue him from his plight. Unlike the priest and the Levite who saw the man and they passed by on the other side, they didn't want to get their hands dirty. The Samaritan, though, had pity on the man and helped him out. He had compassion. It's the same word used in Luke 15 of the father who had his prodigal son come home, and he was compassionate towards that son. He was moved to the very depth of his splunkna, and he welcomed his son home with open arms. He ordered that a fattened calf be slaughtered so that they could have a party. He clothed the son with a robe and sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger. He was moved to action to help his son and to welcome him home. He had compassion. Did you know this word compassion is the word that is used more than any other word in the New Testament to describe Jesus? Think about that. No other word describes him in the New Testament as much as the word compassion. He had compassion upon the crowd that was hungry and tired. So what did he do? He fed them. He had compassion upon the blind men in Matthew chapter 20. What did he do? He gave them back their sight. He had compassion upon the widow who had lost her only son in Luke 7. And so what did he do? He raised that young man back to life and he gave him back to his mother. He had compassion upon the leper in Matthew 8. So he reached out his hand and he touched the leper and healed him. Nobody touched lepers in those days. But Jesus did, because he could feel for them all the way down into his splunkna. And I'm sure you're seeing a pattern here. He didn't just feel sympathy for people. He was moved to the point of action. He met their needs. And brothers and sisters, this is the kind of heart that we are to have according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We are to put on a heart of compassion. It's like a garment. It's like another set of clothes that we take one set of clothes off and we put on a set of clothes that has compassion. We are becoming more and more a compassionate person because of the one who lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit. I wonder, are we compassionate towards the poor enough that we would be willing to help them? Are we compassionate towards the sick enough that we'd be willing to fix a meal for them? What about the person who's lonely or the person who's in the nursing home? Are we compassionate enough towards that person that we would visit them and be their friend? Are we compassionate towards the grieving enough so that we would come alongside of them and help them bear their burden? How about this? Are we compassionate enough towards the lost? Do we feel it in our splunkna to the point that we are moved to tell them the good news of Jesus? In order for us to have this kind of compassion, we have to get out of ourselves and we have to let the Holy Spirit renew our thinking. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in my mind and in my heart? Would you move me to action to truly care about those people around me who are in need? It's not about me, it's about Him, and it's about others. And next in this passage of Scripture from Colossians 3, we are told to put on kindness. In the original language, it's often translated goodness. But it's not merely goodness as a quality, but it's goodness in action. And you note, both of these points, compassion and goodness, it doesn't stop with just the character quality. It continues with action behind it. It's goodness expressing itself in deeds. Warren Wiersbe says this, "We have been saved because of God's kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. We in turn ought to show kindness towards others." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." One of the most beautiful pictures of kindness in the Bible is that of King David showing kindness towards Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth, in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Do you remember how Saul treated David? He treated him so badly. He tried to kill him with a spear at least twice. He pursued David all over the countryside with the intention of killing him if he ever caught up with him. And all David ever did to Saul was be a faithful servant to him. And yet Saul was jealous of David. He was jealous of the popularity that David had with all of the people. And so time moves along, and Saul is dead, and David has been anointed as the next king over Israel. And when David becomes king, he could have done what a lot of kings did back then. He could have eliminated all of Saul's offspring, especially when you consider how Saul had treated him. It would have been payback time. It would have been an opportunity for revenge. And yet David did not do that. He asked the question, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Here's the question, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And come to find out, there was somebody left. Saul's grandson was still alive. His name was Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful. Guess what Mephibosheth was doing? He was hiding. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid that David would take revenge against him because of how his grandfather had treated him. And yet David had a different plan. Let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. And I want you to give attention to what David's plan here consisted of for Mephibosheth. Beginning with verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you." Isn't this amazing? He says, "I'm going to restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Doesn't kindness just do your heart good when somebody shows kindness to you? Doesn't it just do your heart good? Look at Mephibosheth's response. He again prostrated himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Wow. That is kindness. You could say it this way: kindness is grace in action. Paul says, put on kindness. Like a piece of clothing that you put on, so we are to put on kindness, and we are to have kindness towards others. It simply means be good to people. Be gracious to people. Be like Jesus to people. Not so that they will be kind back to you, but so that you can just be like Jesus to them. Because that's how Jesus would be. The Holy Spirit is in you and He is renewing your thinking and He's changing you into the likeness of Jesus. And so you are demonstrating kindness to people. I had to ask myself, how's that going to show up in our life? This kindness that we're talking about, what's that going to look like in our daily living? Well, maybe as you open the door for someone to walk through, it can be that simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can just be the simple opening up of a door. Or how about this? Maybe as you let someone get in line in front of you. I always appreciate the kindness of the person who's got a cart full of groceries and all I have is a carton of milk, and they look at me and they say, "Hey, why don't you go in front of me?" That's kindness. And that's what we're called to be, is kind towards others. Maybe your kindness will be as you drive, that you give the right-of-way to the other person. Or how about this? You don't get all upset when that other person gets your parking spot. It had your name on it, and you were heading for it, but they got there before you did. And so, you're kind to them. This gesture instead of another gesture. Maybe your kindness will be in your neighborhood as you take cookies to those who live nearby you, or you share some of your garden produce this summer with your neighbors. Maybe your kindness will be right here at church. As you look for the opportunity to encourage someone, do you know that's why you come here? It's not just to worship. That's a part of it for sure. But according to Hebrews 10:25, we come here to encourage each other. And so, as you're here on a Sunday morning, look for somebody that you can encourage. Look for somebody that you can show kindness to. Maybe it's that person who's teaching your kids in children's church. And as you pick them up, you are kind to that person and thank them for what they're doing. Or somebody who's working in the nursery, they're serving there faithfully, and you see them in there a lot as you go and get your kids. And so you're kind to them, you thank them, you show appreciation to them for what they're doing. A little kindness goes a long way to encourage someone to keep on keeping on. There's all kinds of opportunities to show kindness right here. But certainly outside these church walls, we should be showing kindness. What about in the home? We should be showing kindness. Maybe as you give thanks to your spouse for all the thankless jobs that they do. Or kids, how about this? Kids, why don't you show kindness to your parents and just say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, thank you. Thank you for taking care of me." A couple of weeks ago, Cindy went to our son's house. Jonathan, he lives northeast of Columbia, and she went there to take care of our four-year-old granddaughter, Irene, for about 4 days. Jonathan and his wife wanted to get away on a little trip together, and so Cindy was taking care of their little one, and as she put Irene to bed one night, she asked Irene if she would like to pray. And Irene just started praying. And you know what she prayed? She thanked God for Nana being there to take care of her. You think that made Nana happy? You bet it did. Just a little bit of kindness goes so far, doesn't it? Think about how... Here's one for you. Think about how you can show kindness to your kids' teachers at school. Between now and the end of the year, I want to challenge you, if you've got kids in school, and just what can I do between now and the end of the year to show that teacher some kindness and appreciation? That's a tough job these days, teaching. And your kindness to them would make their day a little brighter. Think about this, your boss at work. What could you do to show kindness to your boss at work? Maybe you are the boss. What can you do to show kindness to those who work in your department? And here's the really tough one. Think about how you can show kindness to the person who's not kind to you. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's tough. But with Jesus, it's possible. You may remember about 6 weeks ago, I said this to you, speaking of Jesus, the one who is over it all is with us through it all. Would you say that with me? The one who is over it all is with us through it all. Jesus. He's there beside us. And this idea of being kind towards those who are not kind to us, for us, that's just hard to muster up the strength to do that. But when we have the one who is over it all, with us through it all, we can do it. We can show kindness to people who are not kind to us. So put on compassion.
put on kindness.
And as we do that, people are going to be so encouraged. They're going to be directed towards Jesus. And Jesus is going to be honored. Now, I told you last week that as we are here in this part of Colossians chapter 3, we are slowing down to a snail's pace. And that's okay. I think we need this. We need this challenge from God's Holy Spirit. And so next week, as we continue in verse 12, maybe we'll get through those next 3 points. I'm not sure. But the resurrected Christ wants us to put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. So let's give our attention to that. Let's pray together, please. Lord, as we live our life this week, would you just help us to see opportunities to return kindness or to show kindness to people? And would you help us to have a heart of compassion, to be moved to action in helping those who are around us? We need your Holy Spirit. Less of self and more of the Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.